Thanks, Tim. That was great. Well, good morning. It's great seeing you all here. My summer cold has morphed into a persistent nagging cough, so if I start coughing, please accept my apologies ahead of time. But I do want to take time and wish all the fathers a very happy Father's Day. And I would encourage everyone here to contact your fathers wherever they may be and take some time and share a special moment with them or a special memory, because I know it'll be very meaningful for them to hear from you on that. Today, the title of my message is A Legacy-Driven Life. You know, I think it goes well with last week's message where we talked about justice and the need to reach out to the 3.14 billion people who have not heard the message of salvation and love. The topic of a legacy is a popular subject today, I think. I was thinking about what type of legacy I would be leaving. And as I thought about it, it's a lot more than just money, house, cars, artwork, knickknacks, family. Those things are all good. But how many here would agree with me that as a Christian, that a significant part of our legacy should be about the kingdom of God, right? It's about God doing things in our life. It's about how the Holy Spirit has impacted us. And that is why I'm excited about this topic today and how God is talking to us about a legacy-driven life. About 20 years ago, an author by the name of Gary Chapman wrote a book, The Five Love Languages. So thousands and thousands of people have read this book, and it helped them to discover what their primary love language is. So who here has read this book and done the survey and discovered your, well, quite a few number? Well, that's good. Well, for those of you who have read it, perhaps you need your memory refreshed. For those who haven't read it, the five love languages are gift-giving, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. I personally love the study, but I must admit I was intrigued by the thought that we just might have more than one primary love language. Regardless, it's a great, great book. If you haven't read it, I would strongly urge you to pick up a copy and read it. And those of you who have read it, I would urge you to reread it from time to time. In a minute or two, I'm going to tell you why I feel the way I do about this book. But I want to digress a little bit here right now. Glenda and I are in a wonderful season of our life. We have three kids all through college. They are employed. They are married, and we have one really wonderful granddaughter who's up there on the screen. Her name is Cora, and that's they're in the Leaning Tower of Pisa. My son works over in Europe now, and he's pretty cute. Well, I want to tell you that our little granddaughter, she wants all five of the love languages. She wants gift-giving. Yeah, bet. Count on it. Quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. She wants it all. But you know, this is a love that I can really be happy about. You know, as a grandparent, this is something we take real joy in. I think Lynn Vandermeer knows exactly what I'm talking about with her grandson up here. So, this one really wants it all. On the other end of the spectrum, years ago, I was counseling one of our rural magistrates in the court system. And I had him read the book, The Five Love Languages. He was coming up on his first anniversary of being married. He said, "Judge, my wife's primary love language is physical touch. So I really don't need to give her a gift." Well, I took a very deep breath, and I said, "Son, And you know, when you start a sentence with the word son, that person who you're addressing should know that they're in a whole heap, a lot of trouble, right? I went on to explain that if he wanted to see his second anniversary, he better realize that his wife may indeed have more than one love language. And if she didn't, he still needed to go out and get her a very nice gift. Getting back to the book, the premise is that by discovering your love language, then loving me in that way really makes me happy. If you love me within this primary love language, you tap into a special area of my life that is really important and really very special to me. I want to ask you two questions. I think that these two questions are simple, but I do believe that this is what God wants us to talk about today. The first question, what makes God really happy? The second question, what makes you really happy? They're kind of simple questions, but as you think about them, they're kind of deep too. In fact, the more I thought about it, the more I thought that this should be a 2 to 3 week study on them. So today I'm just going to give you an overview, the so-called cliff notes of what God is showing me today. So if you take the first question, what makes God really happy? And if you take the second question, what makes you really happy? And when they are aligned together, then there are such positive synergies happening that your chances for an amazing legacy literally go off the chart. There's just something about it. If we can find out what our desires are that make us really happy, and they are aligned with what God really wants us to be doing in our lives, the results are truly fantastic. Let's look at the book of Matthew. I think that this verse is really powerful, so I'm going to ask you to really focus in with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. You know, they fish for a living. That's what they were doing when Jesus approached them. Then Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Please note that Jesus did not come up to them and say, hey, guys, what you're doing here is all wrong. You know, you should not be fishermen. In fact, that's a really lousy career for you. He didn't say anything close to that. He said, I want you to come with me, and I am going to show you how to be fishers of men, if you will let me. Jesus wasn't criticizing what they were doing, but Jesus wanted to enlarge their vision. I don't want you to merely be thinking of fishing as a career in that sense, but I want you to have a legacy that has a kingdom aspect attached to it. Now, how many would agree with me that it's a win situation when we as Christians think bigger about what God can do? I hope I articulated that well enough, but think about what God can do and how big that is. As I was preparing this message, I got to thinking, here today, who would be listening to it? And there are three categories of people. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you which category you fall into. That's for you to decide. But the first group are going to say to themselves, Winston, that just doesn't apply to me. I'm too young. You know, I'm a teenager, or I'm in my 20s, early in my life. I got things I want to do. You know, I don't have kids. It's just way too early. Well, trust me, we're going to speak on that in just a moment. The second group is, they'll say this to themselves as well. Winston, I messed up way too much. I've made too many mistakes in my life. I have train wrecked so many bad things in my life that having a God-honoring legacy just isn't in the cards. It's just not going to be possible for me to do that. I think God has a word for us who are in that group. And once again, I'll address that in a few moments. The third group will say to themselves, hey, Winston, I'm doing pretty good with this. I want this in my life. I got some things lined up. I got some goals that I'm working towards. I want to honor God, and I'm doing this and that. And in short, I am doing good. I say to that group, that's awesome. I'm glad you're here. But I still have some encouraging things I want to impart to you. So I'll address that in a few moments as well. The point is, we're going to be talking about some practical guidelines that can help us strengthen our legacy, but also how to protect our legacy so that our desire that we want to do for God actually comes to pass and the enemy doesn't steal it away from our lives. One thing that I'm really thankful for is that we have so many amazing examples of godly men, passionate leaders. The Bible is full of them. But one of the things I like to do as I prepare for a message is to study different people who resonate the topic that I am studying. So I was drawn to this one individual a couple of weeks ago, and he has really inspired me. He was a missionary. His name is Hudson Taylor. In 1854, he went to China. He was only 21 years old. When he landed in China, there were maybe 7 to 10 missionaries. The historical records aren't really clear on that, but other than the fact there were a small number of missionaries in China. And regrettably, they were only located in the port cities of China. Hudson Taylor, at the age of 21, felt that God had called him to reach all of China. Therefore, he felt he had to go into the interior of China. He had to go to all the provinces of China. He subsequently founded an organization called the China Inland Mission. This is just an incredible story about a 21-year-old missionary who served 51 years in China. Amazing. During those 51 years, he left China 3 or 4 times, and only because he was deathly ill. And when he recovered, guess what? He went right back to China to continue his mission there. Hudson had this focus, he had this passion, and this legacy about China that really inspired him. When he finally left China, his organization had over 230 missionaries throughout all of China. It's just an incredible story. Let me share with you some of Hudson's quotes. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. We talked about this last week with the 3.14 billion people that need to be reached. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with a word of God and prayer. Jerry can relate to that one, I think, as a violinist. But it's a favorite of mine. We should start our day with being in the Word and by talking and praying to God rather than waiting till the day is over. If you do it first, it kind of sets you up for living a legacy-driven life. Two of the most amazing quotes from Hudson occurred at a young age, age 6. He said, when I am a man, I mean to be a missionary and go to China. Age 16, I feel I cannot go on living unless I do something for China. Is this too early to think about your legacy? You know, Hudson Taylor didn't think so. And you know what? I think I agree with Hudson Taylor. I don't think it's too early. I want to end with this one quote. This is my absolute favorite quote from Hudson, and it's this. There are three stages to every great work of God. First, the impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Great quote. First, the impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. You know what? The word easy is not in there. When I look at these quotes, I see legacy and passion all through them. Turning to Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his command. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Continuing on in the same psalm, verses 6 through 9, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. So after thinking of these verses from Psalm 112, I want to share with you three truths. The first truth is for the people in that second group, the people who believe that they have messed up in their lives, whether it be marriages, careers, or other relationships. And the truth is this. Our God is not a God of lost causes. Our God is a God of second chances. That is who God is. So if you are in the second group, you know what? You just need to make a decision and go for it. Trust in God. Look at King David from the Old Testament. He was a man of God. He was a man seeking God's heart. He was a shepherd, a king, an adulterer, a murderer. And then he repented. He humbled himself before God and became a godly leader. And that's who King David is, serving a God of second chances. The challenge side of this first truth, though, is that your legacy is not set in stone unless you do nothing to change it. If you don't do anything to change it, then I would submit to you that your legacy is probably set in stone. Therefore, there is an opportunity, but you have to do something to change it. In other words, I think this is really important. The goal is not a perfect legacy. The goal is a God-honoring legacy. The important part here is that it is God-honoring. It does not have to be perfect. The second truth is bad choices by those close to you do not tarnish or limit your legacy. I think this is an important point, and I do want you to get this. Bad choices by those close to you do not tarnish or limit your legacy. So I think this is a fertile area where the enemy makes great arguments and promotes great lies to us. My wife has done this and that. My children are not in a relationship with God. My co-workers are doing bad things. My friends who I'm close to are doing bad things. And by association, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they all have made bad choices. And you know what? Because of that, I am linked into that forever. Well, if you feel like that, I got some really great news for you. You are not linked into all of that. God can set you free. God wants to restore these other people. But when other people who are close to you make bad decisions, yes, it is sad. And yes, we want to intervene. And yes, we want them to be forgiven. But make no mistake about it. Your legacy is not tarnished by the acts of others. This is important. The important thing here is what we are doing in our lives to advancing God's kingdom. So if this applies to you, I want you to walk in that freedom of knowing that your legacy is not tarnished by the acts or conduct of others. It's important. So how do we build a God-honoring legacy? Remember our third group, the group that is doing pretty good? Well, I want to give you some practical advice and encouragement. I have to digress here and make a disclaimer. The list that I will be addressing is not an exhaustive list. And the next disclaimer is this. I have not attained perfection as to anything on that list. God is working in me. I'm a work in progress. And I am sure that God is working in you as well. Before I get to this list, I think that it is really important for us to identify targets or goals. You could say that this is what I'm going after, and that this is part of my legacy. Then off to the side is that nagging component, which is how am I going to protect what I'm doing, what it is? Because you know the enemy wants you to fail. He wants you to fail really badly. The first point is to focus more on who you're becoming rather than what you are accomplishing. I believe this to be important and true. So focus more on who you're becoming rather than what you are accomplishing. Ironically, I think the world would have us think about it just in reverse. The second point is determine who you most want to hear the words "well done" from. Once again, determine who you want to hear the words "well done" from. I think a lot of us would jump up and down and start shouting and screaming that it is God or Jesus. And I truly pray that that is true, but I also pray that our actions and passions back that up. But we do want Jesus to say to us, "Well done." The third point is to create a legacy list. How many people here have heard about a bucket list? Bucket list people? Okay, good. Well, that is not what I'm talking about here. Because a bucket list is about experiences. That's it, experiences. I'm talking about a legacy list. And a legacy list are things that will outlive you and also bring glory to God. And therein lies the important distinction. So we should all create a legacy list, which is something I personally need to do. Okay. Like my disclaimer before said, I'm a work in progress, right? And on the list include goals, but also include some milestones or key point indicators as proof and encouragement that you are working on accomplishing and attaining your goal. I have a giving goal that I want to attain, especially for spreading the message of salvation. Family goals are important too, but it needs to be linked to God's glory. Perhaps it is that you will lead 100 people to the Lord. Perhaps your goal is that you will witness to one non-believer every week. Perhaps your goal is that over the course of the year, you're going to invite X number of people to come to church with you and hear the message of salvation. The fourth point is to protect your personal purity. This is extremely important if you want to have a great legacy. Based upon my experiences as a lawyer, but specifically based upon my experiences as a judge, I've come to realize just how important this is. Because as a judge, you're always in the vortex of the public eye. Protect your personal purity. Remember, I said that there's a building side, and also there is a protection side to having a legacy. Well, this is squarely in the protection area. I heard a story from a friend of mine who is a minister back east. He and his wife switched cable TV providers. And part of the new deal, so to speak, was that he had 60 days of every movie channel, every movie channel there was on the cable network or whatever it was. And back east, there's hundreds and hundreds of channels out there. He soon came to realize that there was a lot of stuff on the TV that he just didn't want in his house. Well, he called the cable TV company, and they were very nice. They were very willing. They spent time instructing him and instructed him on how to use the lockout feature of the service that he subscribed to. Well, he said it that if it was PG or lower, it would be blocked. So one evening after dinner, he goes, turns on the TV, and turns to CNN, and he's locked out. He claims that it was worth it, though. It has given him many opportunities to explain the need for protecting your personal purity so that your legacy can be all that God wants it to be. Just finishing up on this personal purity thing, I want to address 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It reads as follows. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The fifth and last point that I want to address is pursue mentors for key seasons of life. Friends are great, but mentors are better. How would I define a mentor? A mentor does not need your approval. That's simple enough, isn't it? It is great if they love and care for you, but pursue mentors for key seasons of life. A friend of mine about 35 years ago, he was 35 years old at the time, lost his father. He decided that he needed to have a father figure of sorts in his life. He went and asked one of his father's dear friends if he would meet with him every other week to help him to become a better husband, a better father, a better Christian leader. The older gentleman replied that he would be honored to do so. Next week, we'll be talking about vision. Part of my discussion will be our new strategic plan for Denali Bible Chapel. On Glenda's and I's last trip back east, I was relating a strategic plan to one of the pastors of a mega church back there where we attend. And the pastor told me that the lead pastor, the head pastor of the mega church, was working with a life coach, a mentor, to help him sort out the priorities and goals for the future in regards to that church's strategic plan. I got to thinking about that, and I think that's really pretty cool that he would try and get an independent evaluation, figure out what was needed for the future, a vision. He encouraged me to seek a mentor to work with us here at Denali Bible Chapel from time to time in regards to our vision at Denali Bible Chapel. I will now promise you that in the future I will do that. But in my opinion, pursuing and seeking mentors for key seasons in life is an important element in having a God-honoring legacy. In wrapping up, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 and verses 7 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter. It's kind of like a summary of his resume. Looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. What Paul is saying here is, I'm a blue blood. I'm a pedigree. I am a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you know what? There is no one better. Now, picking up the scripture again, he goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Great scripture. And you know what? Paul is declaring that he wants a God-honoring legacy. Jesus didn't care if you were a fisherman or you were a Hebrew of Hebrews. He took them and stretched their vision. I believe that all of us here desire a God-honoring legacy. We want Christ to stretch our vision, and that we want to glorify the Lord with a God-honoring legacy. But you know what? There's one thing that will stop us from accomplishing a God-honoring legacy. And this is the third and final truth. What will stop a God-honoring legacy is this: unconfessed sin. The Bible tells us when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it acts as a wall, it's a barrier between God and us. Why would we not want to confess it? We have this awesome, loving God who wants to take this unconfessed sin out of us. Why don't we respond to him? The second thing is, let's go for God's best. Therefore, let's not think that somehow that this unconfessed sin is hidden from God. Trust me, it isn't. And trust me with this too, that God does want to set us free from sin. In conclusion, I want to go back to one of the very first questions I asked you this morning. And that question is this: what makes God really happy? And I believe the answer to be this. I believe that God is really happy when he sees us living out the amazing dream and plan that he has for our lives, and when we are enjoying a close relationship along the way. Thank you for being here. Happy Father's Day. There's root beer floats. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. So if you could all stand and bow your heads, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to us and helping us and for looking at our lives and for desiring amazing things. Currently, we may be fishermen. But you, Lord, have taken our lives and broadened and stretched our vision. Lord, please speak to our hearts this weekend. Speak to our hearts about living a legacy-driven life, a life that honors you with each and every step along the way. We thank you that you want to be in a relationship with us and that you want us to succeed in everything that you have called us to do. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, amen and amen. Thanks. Have a great day, a great week, and once again, happy Father's Day.